It's good to see everybody here tonight, and what a great place to be in this church, this time, no matter what station in life we are in. Glory to God. God has a plan. You know, God has a plan for you. Whatever's going on with you right now, God has a plan. Praise the Lord. I want us to turn to the book of Philemon, chapter 1. I think I could, in verse 6, I think I could preach any sermon I have based on this verse, just because of the last several years here, this has been like a key verse that God has used for me personally, but also ministerial-wise in seeing some truths and recognizing some things. It's really, it's not anything new. But how many of you know you could read the Bible, and all of a sudden you read that for the 20th time, and it's like, that was in there? Right? Amen. Aren't you glad? Now, sometimes, you know, I will say that before I say, aren't you glad? And I'll get back to that. But sometimes it's, you know, we don't see things because we haven't looked at it. But aren't you glad that God just didn't dump it all on you at once? He spoon feeds us like the spiritual babies we are when we get born again and then start to eat that solid food. Here in Philemon chapter 1 and verse 6, I want to read this from the King James Bible, first of all. It said that the communication of your faith, of thy faith, your faith, may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. And as I read that, I just constantly reminded, as I wrote number one next to the word communication, and that word there in other places translated fellowship and participation. How many of you know faith is a participation sport? It's not a sit on the sidelines. You can't live off someone else's faith. Do you remember, how many of you ever heard of David and Goliath? You're new to the faith if you haven't heard David and Goliath. And that's all right. If you haven't heard them, that's great. I'm going to tell you about them. 1 Samuel 17, there's a big giant comes out to face the armies of Israel and King Saul. Remember now, Saul, from his shoulders up, was taller than any other man in Israel. He was a big man, but he wasn't big as the giant Goliath. And Goliath comes out there for, you know, days and days and days and challenges. Children of Israel, you come out, send out a champion. Whoever wins, that army will, you know, he's basically, and isn't that how, and Goliath represents Satan. Isn't that how the devil is? He's always trying to negotiate your defeat. He's trying to negotiate you. He'll keep working at you. He'll keep pushing until he finds that place. Well, David shows up to bring some food to his brothers. He's not part of the army, but he shows up there. He's a shepherd. He's been keeping his father's sheep. He knows God. He spends time with God out there with the sheep. He has won victories in the name of God just to the benefit of his sheep and his father's farm. I mean, he's killed a lion. He's killed a bear. And he said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? In other words, who is this giant that is not in covenant with God? Who is he to defy the armies of God? He said, I'll go fight him. His brothers told him, you know, we know who you are. You just go be quiet. Go away. Go back home. You came out to see a fight. He said, I haven't seen any fight. That's the problem. But anyway, I want to get to this point. King Saul finally agrees to let David go out and fight Goliath, and he tries to give David his armor. Now, how many know the king's armor is probably the best there is in the entire army of Israel? It's the best. I mean, he's got the best of everything. So David puts it on, and he tries to, and remember, Saul is, from his shoulders up, is taller than anybody else. David puts that armor on, and he can hardly move in it. And he puts it off, and he says, I can't fight with this. I haven't proved it. In other words, I have not used this armor before. And he reached in and got what he had. Sling, went out and found five stones. And there's so many truths in this, But here's one I think we all need to get from this, and this is my point tonight. You don't need to have someone else's armor to win your battle. You don't need someone else. Your faith is the victory that overcomes the world. The gifts and callings that God has in your life, the grace of God on your life, is enough for you to not just barely get along, but to be more than a conqueror. Hallelujah. So he says the partnership, the fellowship. And then he says that it may become effectual. That word, I've got number two by it. That word is the same word that can be translated active and powerful. How many of you want to have active and powerful faith? Amen. And then he says, by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. That word acknowledging, there's several meanings, but the one that I really like means two things, full discernment and precise and correct knowledge. Now, concerning what? Every good thing that is in you, not gonna be, is in you. How many of you know God has made a deposit in us? Amen. The fullness of God is in us. I like this from the Amplified Bible. It says, and I pray that the participation in and sharing of your faith may produce and promote full recognition and appreciation and understanding and precise knowledge of every good thing that is ours in Christ. Every good thing that is in us. And so I've preached several sermons here from this pulpit and around different places around the world about the life of God is in us. We need to realize the life of God in us is in us. But that's not all that's in us. If you wanted to have a summary of all that's in us, you could say this: God put his divine nature on the inside of us. And so one of the most powerful things that is in us that we need to have full discernment of, we need to have precise and correct knowledge concerning, is that the love of God is in us. Because we're going to see, not only that, but we are commanded to love others in the way that we've been loved. But God, as God has always done, he has always, I'll say it this way, pre-equipped us. He's already provided what's necessary for us to fulfill what he told us we're to do. So Romans 5:5, let's turn over there. It's a familiar verse to a lot of folks. How many have ever been in a service and the preacher said, everybody knows this verse, and you're like, I've never heard that verse before. But here in Romans 5:5, it says, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God. Now, what love of who? God. You could say the God kind of love. The love of God is, not going to be, is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. How did we become partakers of that divine nature? God put his spirit in us. That spirit brought life. That spirit brought the love of God. We have a divine endowment of the supernatural love of God on the inside of us. It's not natural human love. It has the exact same characteristics as the love of God. It's an unconditional type of love. It is something that is active. It's not just there. It's not just in us. Just to, as Brother Hagin, you say, hitch a ride through life. You know, hitch out, not in there just to be carried around. It's there. It's something that's active in us. Let's look at John chapter 13. Now, if you were, and the great thing about it is if you weren't at camp, you can camp meet. You can go back and watch the services, listen to the services. Pastor Denise talked about the love of God in one of her, read this verse. Talked about the love of God. I like the statement she made. Said, you don't fake love, you faith love. I'm not going to fake love you. I'm going to faith love you. Now, without looking around at anybody, how many of you know that some people you got to love by faith? Don't look at anybody now. But you know that's true. What do you mean by faith? Faith is when you just act on the word regardless if you had the feelings to do it. You just act on God's word regardless. God's word's true. Now here in John 13, verse 34, and this verse 34 and 35, I remember as a second year Rhema student in my preaching lab, Doc Horton was my teacher. Now, you know, I could have gotten somebody else, you know, but I got the preacher, you know, Doc Horton, he'd been in the ministry, you know, I think he knew Jesus. I don't know. He'd been in the ministry a long time. He's my lab instructor. Amen. But this was my sermon. I entitled it The Key to World Evangelism. And he liked it. Praise the Lord. You know, I wouldn't want to even go back and listen to it now, but he liked it enough. At least he passed me in class. But it was based on this, that a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. The greatest witness of what the Bible says about Jesus being true is when we love one another. All men will know we're disciples of Jesus by how we love. Now notice he said one another. He didn't even say the world. He just said love one another. What is it about family sometimes? It just makes him, you know, sometimes we, seems like if my family's watching, it's none of you. But sometimes, you know, family members seem to be hard to love sometimes. Right? Well, you know, the body of Christ, it seems like the same. Why? Because one thing the devil knows, if he can get us out of love, he can make us powerless. He can cut off the flow of the Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is the one who brought the deposit of love in us. By this he said, now he said, love one another. Now, but notice the qualifier there, as I have loved you. And so, you know, I've taught some lessons here, and we have an entire second year class at Rhema we call Minister's Heart. And in teaching that class, I spend about 4 weeks, the first half of the class, about 4 weeks, talking about how we are loved. Because to love others like Jesus loves me, I've got to know how he loves me. I got to know what that's about. We're going to look at a couple of scriptures, but we don't have time. But that still, you know, and I hear people say, well, you know, we preach about loving, but you got to know. Yes, it's a tandem here. Just because I don't know how Jesus loves me doesn't release me from the commandment to love others as I've been loved. Right? You know, sometimes ignorance, you know, is not bliss. I don't know whoever made that statement. How many of you know ignorance can kill you? And the Bible says we perish for a lack of knowledge. Well, knowledge of what? What's in us. See, I'm not trying to work up some type of feeling to love her. Jesus didn't have to work up feelings. Now, there were times the Bible says he was moved with compassion, but that was something that came up. He didn't work it up. It flowed out of him. 1 John, the epistle of John, 1 John chapter 3. As that youth group member said years ago, little John, he called the gospel Big John. We asked the question, you mean Big John or Little John? Never heard anybody ask that question before. So every time I turn to one of these, I call it Little John. Here we go, the first epistle, first letter of John, chapter 3 and verse 1. He asks a great, you know, he kind of makes a statement, but asks a question at the same time. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us? What manner of love? Meaning, what are the characteristics of this love? What's the quality of it? What's the quantity of it? What's the, as he said in another place, what's the height, the depth, the breadth, and the length, and the width of it? What is it of this love? Notice what this love does. He says that we should be called the sons or the children of God. Therefore, the world knows us not because it knew him not. What is this love? So there in Philemon, Paul, to what he said to Philemon, he said, it's part of his prayer. He said that that you would acknowledge and have precise, you'd have full discernment and precise and complete knowledge concerning, and we're talking about the love, this love that is in us. We should know the manner of love. Well, one of the aspects of that love is found in this same chapter. Look at verse 16, if you would, please. This love is not natural. As we said, it's not natural human love. It really, to compare any natural love to the love of God is to do God a disservice. Now, I'm not here to make anybody mad or anything, but you know, a mother's love is not the same as the love of God. Amen. You know, because a mother loves her children. She may be nice to some others, but hers are better than anybody else. But you know, with God, it's not that way. Now, Pastor Craig jokes all the time. He said, I'm God's favorite. But then he'd say, and you are too. God has the wisdom to treat everyone like we're his favorite. Amen? He can favor you without putting me down. Because he can be lifting you up at the same time he's lifting me up. But what he says, hereby perceive we the love of God. How do we understand? What are we to know? How do we perceive it? Notice what he says. Because he laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So here's one very, very important aspect. And you can find this in Ephesians 5. It's mentioned here. It's mentioned a couple other places. That one important aspect of this love and how Jesus loved us is that he laid down his life for us. I heard Dr. Ed Cole give this definition years ago. Love desires to benefit others at the expense of itself because love desires to give. Jesus laid down his life. How did Jesus love us? He laid down his life. Now, we automatically go to the cross, right? But you realize Jesus laid down his life to become a man. And that decision was made before the foundation of the world. So before there was ever any of us, Jesus had already laid down his life. And he has never, in a sense, done anything else selfish for himself. He still lives, the Bible says, to make intercession for the saints. So this, one of the great characteristics of this type of love is the ability and the desire to benefit others at the expense of yourself. That's laying down our life. In looking at this one time, the Spirit of the Lord started doing and said, okay, so what does your life consist of? What are some of the things of our life? Now, there are some things that all of us have in common. The number of minutes in every day, number of hours in every day. We all have that. At any given time, are you willing to lay down time to benefit someone else? See, that's laying down your life. Are you willing to, whatever resources you have, now all of us are different in area of resources, but are you willing to lay that down? To benefit someone else, see. That's what he said. That's how Jesus loved us. Look at Philippians chapter 1, please. Well, in order to do that, we need to learn how to love with that discernment and that acknowledge, not just the acknowledging that it's in us, not just knowing that it's in us. We need to know the characteristics, but then also we need to know the application knowledge. We need to have the wisdom to love someone perfectly in that situation. How do I love you in the situation you're currently in? How do I lay down my life? How do I show you the love of God in the situation you're currently experiencing? You see. Now, how many of you know it takes discernment? Because no two people are in the same place. Right? You say, well, I'm here with my wife. Yeah, but you're sitting one place, she's sitting the other. You're right next to each other, but you're not in the same place, even in that. So how do we love others? Now, Paul prayed this here. It's interesting that the Apostle Paul, who was so zealous for God that he thought these Christians were heretics, he even put Christians to death, that God gave him a revelation of love. We're going to talk about that in a minute, that one aspect here, the point I want to get to. We're just getting there. But look at Philippians 1, verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Now notice, he's talking about love that abounds, increases. Almost as if my ability to love is going to mature as I mature. It's going to grow. Smith Wigglesworth, how many of you have heard of Smith Wigglesworth before? He said that this life is a life of increase. He said, if you're not increasing, you're backsliding. Pretty bold statement. But we ought to be increasing all the time. I ought to be better at walking in love tomorrow than I am right now. The Amplified Classic here says, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more. Now listen to this. And extend to its fullest development in knowledge and all keen and clear insight. The more I get to know God and His love and watch how He loves others, and I see it throughout the scriptures, especially in the Gospels, we're going to look at a couple things, the more I learn how to extend that love to others. Not just in word. How many know the Bible says, don't just love in word, but also in deed. It's not just, you know, I see my brother in need and I pray for him. Now, how many know it's good to pray for people? But, you know, if they need food and I have food, to love them is to give them some food. Now, I didn't say to become their source. Amen. In everything we do, think about this. If it's of the Spirit of God, Jesus is going to be glorified. Not Brother Tad. Amen. I don't want to leave the impression that Brother Tad did this for you. See, if it's of the Spirit, Jesus is going to be glorified. He's going to be declared as Lord in this situation. So let's go to John chapter 8. Now here's one of the, to me, key stories that is told, that not, it's not a story, it's an actual event in the ministry, life and ministry of Jesus, that shows us something concerning the love of God. And so I want to make this statement, and we're going to see this. One aspect of love is we have to come to this, what am I going to do when I've got the goods on somebody? I've got them. They're guilty. What am I going to do? You see? Because this applies every, you know, you might be working a job. You're on your job and you know somebody is not doing what's right. You know it. What are you going to do? You know, it's amazing. I have students come to me and want to tell me what other students are doing. I said, is this hearsay or do you have firsthand knowledge that this is happening? No, I have firsthand knowledge. I said, okay, then the Bible says you should go to them and restore them. But you're coming to me wanting me to do something about it. And really, a lot of times what they're wanting me to do is kick that person out of school. Amen. When it's their responsibility, they know firsthand, they should go to them, see. But they've got the goods on somebody. Love, again, now sometimes, I'm not saying love never corrects. How many of you know love will correct you good? Glory to God. Amen. Love will get in your stuff. It'll get right up in your business and correct you good. But there's always a restorative, redemptive action to it, never a condemnation to it. Even sometimes, you know, trying to deal with situations, you know, when you have to bring, you know, when there's no way out that it has to go this way, that we're going to have to maybe have a separation here of some sort, that it's redemptive in nature. They understand it's redemptive in nature and that we're not burning a bridge here. We're just saying right now this has to take place. Amen. I'll move off that here. John chapter 8, verse 1. Jesus went into the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again to the temple, and all the people came unto him and sat down and taught them. He taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. You know, just some interesting points. Where's the man? Was it one of them? I'm sorry, I think these things. Anyway. Now, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. What do you say? Now, I want you to notice, they properly quoted the word of God. They said exactly what the word said about concerning her situation. This they said, now notice this, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. I want you to notice this. They didn't care anything about the woman. They're not asking Jesus to help the woman. They're not asking Jesus what is about to. They did it only to tempt him. So are they loving her? No, not at all. They've got her. And now they're handing her over to Jesus. They're saying, we're firsthand witnesses. We caught her in the very act. We have credible. I mean, this would stand up in the court of law. I mean, we're firsthand. We caught that this happened. We saw it happening. And so he said, but Jesus stooped down with his finger and wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. Now, we don't know what he wrote. People think he was writing all their sins. I don't think so. I got a good friend that thinks that he was playing tic-tac-toe with the angels. I don't know about that either. Whatever he was doing. When they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said to them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Now, notice, he hasn't said what she did was right. He didn't say, oh, it's okay. You know, she just made a mistake. No, she's guilty. But they've come to him to try to, so he's going to deal with them first. And they which heard it, he stooped down and wrote it on the ground. Verse 9, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had lifted up himself, he saw none but the woman. He said to her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Has no man condemned thee? Now, I want you to remember that, you know, Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ. Condemnation is not of God. Conviction, convicting power of the Holy Ghost. I mean, how many of you know when they were convicted by their own conscience, that's really God at work in them. God trying to help them. Okay? And she said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Now, I want you to know, Jesus, how many of you know Jesus perfectly loved this woman? Now, we know he said, I do only those things I see my Father do. I say what I hear my Father say. So we know, in our sense, if it was us, we know this, we would have to say he was led by the Spirit of God. He was led by God in what he did. But I want you to notice this, I want to bring this aspect out. He had every right to condemn her, except for the love of God. Now notice, he didn't say, I don't condemn you, now do your best. No, he said, go and sin no more. Now I wonder, what's the difference? How is she going to now go and live free from this sin? What's changed for her? Well, I want you to notice, religion condemned her, but Jesus forgave her or loved her. And that's why it's so important that we all know and we help people know that they are loved by God. Because when you know you're loved by God, then you can live a holy life. You can live in the freedom that is ours. But I want you to see what he did that. Someone else, and we don't have time to turn over there, but how about the prodigal son? That's the whole story. How many of you know that what he said was probably true? You know, he said, I don't deserve. Remember the story, Luke chapter 15, starting verse 11. Man had two sons. The younger came and said, I want my inheritance. The father divided to both of his sons their inheritance. All right. The younger son went out and wasted it. The Bible, the King James says, on riotous living. Doesn't go into much detail other than that. We do know the older brother later said what he'd been doing. I find it interesting that we don't have time necessarily to talk a lot about the older brother right now, but I find this interesting. The father was looking for his son all the time. You know, the father had the means to probably go looking, but the older brother knew where his brother was at all times and never went and told the father and never went to help his brother. Let's not be the older brother. But when that young man came back home and said, Father, I don't even deserve to be called your son anymore. Can I just work for you? Because I know everybody that's working for you, at least they're fed and they're not sleeping with the pigs and eating the slop. And if you've never seen what people feed pigs, you may not understand the full import of that, but it's not really people food, I'd say that. But the father had every right to look at that son and say, who are you? I don't recognize you anymore as my son. But what did he do? He cleaned him up, put a robe on him, put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet, and threw a party. What did he do? Well, who does the father represent? He represents the Father God. Notice that God, here Jesus did it. The father in this story does it, and Jesus gives it as an example that God, when he could condemn, forgives and loves. So what are we doing when we've got people in that situation? When we've got the goods on somebody? When they deserve, according to the world, according to condom, but what do we do with the love of God in us? Now again, we need discernment. We need wisdom. We need knowledge on how do I love in this situation. I do think it's interesting that in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, it says that if your brother be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, lest you also be tempted. I think it is knowledge every time to stop and judge myself first. You know, and some people say, well, if it had been me, no, you know, or how about this one? If I was them, no, if you were them, you'd have done exactly what them just did, so. But see, anytime I go there where I say, you know, and I start to rise up and say, I'm superior to them because I didn't do that, then look out. You're setting yourself up. And people set themselves up all the time. I've done it. Hey, I've done it. I'm not sitting here pointing fingers at you. I've done it before. And you set yourself up, you don't realize it, and all of a sudden you're like, well, God, why'd you let this happen? He said, you sowed seed. How many are going to go home tonight and pray for crop failure? There is another story that Jesus told in Matthew 18 about a man who was forgiven a large amount. I mean, and he's us. But he had somebody that owed him money. And he had every right to do what he did. I don't know about choking him, but he had every right to throw him in prison until the debt was paid. But Jesus said, ought not, you know, the ruler who had forgiven him said, ought not you who have been forgiven this large debt have forgiven this man this small debt? You see. So what are we going to do? How are we going to treat people How are we going to show the love of God to people when we have every right, according to, you know, maybe according to certain things, every right to point a finger at them and say, you know, oh, you mess, you know, you. How are we going to, are we going to love like, because we're supposed to love what? As we have been loved? See, that's my point. How did Jesus treat that woman? How did the father treat his son who came home? How did he even show love to his son who worked for him all those years but never got to know him? He's told him, you could have thrown a party anytime you wanted. But shouldn't we throw a party? Your brother was dead, now he's alive? How are we going to treat people when we have them in our hands, when we have them, in other words, it's up to us. Are we going to, at that time, love others even as we have been loved? Amen? Let's all stand up right now. Hallelujah. Father, we just thank you for your word tonight. Father, I thank you that the love of God is shed abroad in each one of our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Every born-again child of God has the supernatural love of God, the God kind of love, in our spirits by the Holy Spirit. Father, we acknowledge that good thing. Teach us and guide us. Show us. Give us discernment. Give us wisdom. Give us understanding. How do we show love, Father? How do we show love to those that we come in contact with, to those we work with, to those in our family, to those, Father God, that we're trying to minister to? How do we show them the love of God? How do we do the best for them in the situation and circumstance that they are experiencing at the moment? How do we do that, Father? Help us. I thank you, Holy Spirit. You lead us and guide us into all the truth. Even show us things to come. You are our teacher and our guide. And we're led by the Spirit of God. We thank you for it, Father. Now, you may be here tonight and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. But if you're here tonight and you've never accepted Jesus, I want to give you that opportunity right now just to get up out of your seat, come on right down here. We do ask men, go over and talk to the men on Wednesday nights. That's how we do it Sunday night. Come over to the men, ladies, to the ladies. They'll pray with you. They'll introduce you to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And you'll get that same love shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost. If you're here tonight, you need prayer for any other thing, ladies, come to the ladies, men to the men. They'll pray with you according to the word of God, because that's where answers come from the word. Amen. We good? We said we'll see you here on Sunday morning. Don't forget School of the Bible, 9 o'clock. All right. You want to watch class, get your bulletin. You can see where you kind of fit and then find the one that fits for you. Glory to God. Amen. But God bless you. Have a great evening.